As I was listening to the liturgy and as Dave was talking about the prayer of confession, he talked about that there are things that we confess that we do, but there's also some things that we have to confess that we don't do. And as I think about our passage this morning, I'm thankful that in a situation where Moses could have or couldn't have stepped in, that he gives us an example of what it means to step in for the benefit of others. Our passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and it says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So in our passage today, there are two really important questions that Moses asks at this situation at the burning bush. The first question that Moses asks to God, he asks, who am I? Who am I that you choose me for this type of a mission? Who am I to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses asking, who am I? Who am I to be the one to get God's people out of Egypt? That is a legit question. That is a valid question. Because when a powerful people group, like the Egyptians, build a whole society and build an entire economy and wealth by dehumanizing another people group that they see as different and less powerful, like the Israelites, the oppressive society is not very quick to let the slaves go. And that is what God is asking Moses to do, to go to the powerful Egyptians and to mandate that they let go their force of slavery, their whole workforce, where they get their society, where they get their wealth. This is a huge task. There are two parts to Moses' question of who am I? On one hand, there's the who am I to be worthy of this type of a huge mission? You could choose anybody. Who am I to do this? The other side is, who am I to possibly think that we're going to even be successful in doing this? I mean, just take a second. We've heard the story a million times, but take a second to really try to think about the request that God is making of Moses. This is unbelievable. So the question, who am I to even think about being successful in what you're asking me to do? God actually answers that question. God simply responds, you're going to be successful in leading the Israelites, my people, out of Egypt because I am with you. This is what I'm doing. Verse 8 makes that very clear. You will be successful because I'm actually not asking you to do it. I'm the one who's freeing my people. In fact, it seems like God isn't actually asking Moses to do very much at all. God says, don't be silly. I'm going to be the one to free my people. You don't have the ability to do that. I simply want you to be my representative. I simply want you to be available. I simply want you to speak on my behalf. I want you to be my witness. That's it. So God wasn't actually asking Moses to successfully carry out this huge mission on his own. God was simply asking Moses, will you be available to what I want to do through you? So that God could actually be successful in the things that he wanted to do. This wasn't about Moses. God wants us, just like Moses, to be available to what he might want to do through us, which is well beyond our capacities. I remember when Jess and I, several years ago, probably about 20 years ago, maybe a little bit less, we were at a camp conference with some college students, and I've talked about this before because I'll talk about it again because I think it's a great way to think about this. In order to make ourselves available to God, he encouraged us, and it was a life-changing experience for Jess and I, to offer God to ourselves by saying, God, we offer ourselves to you as a blank check. You simply fill in the rest. That's one way that you might make yourself available to God. You don't know what he wants to do through you, but I guarantee you it's bigger than the dreams that you even have for yourself. And so I encourage you even to think about that. So the idea of God, how do you even expect me to be successful? God answers that question. He says, no, it's not you being successful. It's going to be me. I just need you to be available to what I want to do. But the other part of the question, who am I to do this? God actually doesn't answer that part of the question. And I agree with those who say that Moses actually answered that question by himself. Moses, like so many other examples in the Bible, he learns that in God's economy, the way that God figures things, the way that God works, it's different than us. In God's economy, the person who is worthy to be used by God is actually the person who doesn't see anything in themselves worthy at all. Let me say that again. So many times in Scripture, it seems that the person who God will choose as worthy to carry out his mission is a person who on their own doesn't see themselves to be very worthy at all. Think about this. This isn't the only place when this happens. The prophet Isaiah, when he is asked by God to speak to God's people on his behalf, a difficult message, but still asked to talk on behalf of God, what does he do? He says, no, I am unworthy. I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah, same thing. I've got this mission. You are to speak a difficult message to God's people. What does Jeremiah say? He says, no, I'm not worthy. He says, I cannot speak, for I'm just like a child. David, Israel's greatest king, he echoes Moses' words exactly. When God tells him what to do, he says, who am I to be able to do that? Jonah, he felt so unworthy about what God was asking him to do. Do you remember what he did? He literally tried to run away. Like he ran the opposite way. Jacob, the same thing. God gave him a mission. He tried to run away until God put either a person or an angel, we don't know, and someone he had to wrestle with all night. Moses, just like so many other examples of people in the Bible, are not people who are born with this huge sense of destiny. They're not people who are born determined from an early age to achieve huge fame. They're not people who consider themselves deserving or dignified or distinguished. The ones that God uses, as exemplified by Moses, are the ones who doubt their own abilities. And they simply say, yes, God, I'm available if you can use me. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He says, in God's economy, I'll say this twice, it's almost as if a sign of smallness is a sign of greatness. Let me say that again. It's almost as if a sign or a sense of smallness, of humility, is a sign of greatness. But there's another question within this question of God, who am I? Who am I to think that I can be successful? Who am I to think that I can be a part of this? It has to do with worthiness, but it also has to do with him, Moses, asking himself about his identity. Moses is not just speaking to God about his worthiness when he says, who am I to participate in this? He's also speaking to himself. It's a legit question because Moses, to this point, you know the story, he has a really complex identity. On one hand, he's the prince of Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He'd grown up in a royal palace. He dressed like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He was so Egyptian that you remember when he helps save Jethro's daughters from those aggressive shepherds that were doing them harm. When the daughters go back to Jethro to tell him what happened, what do they say? They say, an Egyptian saved us. Moses looked like an Egyptian. He behaved like an Egyptian. On the other hand, he's also a Midianite. Yes, of course, he had his upbringing in Egypt, and that's where he was born and raised. That's where he learned his culture. But after that, he had been forced out of Egypt, and he set up a home in Midian. He married a Midian woman named Zipporah, and she was the daughter of a Midian priest. He was a shepherd in Midian, and it says that he had come to be content to live there as a shepherd, and we forget that he was formed as a Midianite for decades. And so he kind of has this complex identity. I'm an Egyptian. I'm a Midianite. Who am I? So when Moses asks, who am I, it's not that he just feels unworthy. He knows that he has a split identity. He feels uninvolved in Israel's suffering because he's been an Egyptian and Midianite for all of his life. When God asks him to free the Israelites, he has every reason to feel, this is not my problem. Why would I get involved in that? Moses may have been Jewish by birth, but he never suffered the oppression of his people. That was foreign to them. He didn't grow up to be a Jew. He didn't know their laws. He had not lived among the Jews. He had lived among the Egyptians and Midianites. He had good reason to doubt that the Israelites wouldn't even recognize him as one of their own. And if they didn't recognize him, how was he supposed to lead them? In fact, the one time that he actually tried to step in and help with his people, the Jewish people's difficulty, you know the story, right? Is that he sees a taskmaster kill an Egyptian and he steps in. The next day he sees two Israelites fighting and he steps in to try to help them. And do you remember what they say to him? They said, who made you ruler and judge over us? These are the first recorded words of an Israelite to Moses. He had not even yet dreamed of being their leader, and his leadership was already in question. Why wouldn't he expect that same thing to happen just on a much, much bigger scale? So it's not surprising that when God invited Moses to lead Israelites to freedom, he resisted. I think I would have too. The idea of removing slaves from a powerful, oppressive empire, the idea that thinking that there's something about me that's going to help this be successful, the idea of going to a group of slaves that probably wouldn't even recognize me as one of their own, that my culture is shaped by two completely different cultures, I think I would have resisted too. So we have to ask the question, then why did Moses accept this mission? And why did God know that he was the one that he needed to have available for this task? Well, one hint is in one of the verses from the chapter previous, chapter 2, verse 11. And it's talking about when Moses was still a prince of Egypt, but he was kind of wrestling with who he was as a Jew. And it says this, when Moses was grown, he began to go out to his own people, and he saw their hard labor. He knew that God's people, that the ones suffering were his people. He may have looked like an Egyptian, but he knew ultimately that he was not. This is similar to the story of Ruth, the Moabite. Remember, Ruth is a woman who said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, your God will be your God, your people will be my people. By birth, by ethnicity, Ruth was not a part of God's people. In the same way, by upbringing, Moses was not a part of God's people either. But both of them, when they saw suffering, they identified with those who suffered and they could not walk away. Let me say that again. Both Ruth and Moses, Ruth by birth, Moses by upbringing, they weren't a part of God's people. But when they saw suffering, they identified with the suffering of the people and they could not walk away. That is what God's people do. They identify with those who suffer. Moses was an Egyptian. He was a Moabite. But he identified with those who were oppressed and those who suffered. And so that's why he's a part of God's people. Ruth wasn't Jewish. She was a Moabite. But she identified with those that suffered. And so she's a part of God's people as well. And because of that, she was even an ancestor to Jesus himself. When the people who belong to God, when they see suffering, they don't walk away and say, that's going to be somebody else's problem. That has nothing to do with me. Moses could have said that. We probably would have even understood his perspective. But he didn't do that. Who am I? Moses asks. His answer is, at the core, I'm not Egyptian. At the core, I'm not a Midianite. At the core, I am a child of God. And when I see people suffer, I refuse to turn my back on the cries of the oppressed. I step in because that is what God cares about. That is the identity of God's people over thousands and thousands of years, then and now. That is why Jesus says, you serve me how? When you serve those who suffer. That is why hundreds of years after that, if you were part of the guided prayer and the scripture reflection on Friday of this week, the Franciscan prayer is a prayer to God to show them injustice and oppression and exploitation. It is literally a prayer to have compassion and tears and care and hurt for those who are suffering. Because that is what God's people do then and now. But how did Moses know that this is the way that he was to act? And this gets to the second question. The first question is, who am I? The second question is, God, who are you? The second question is Moses asking God, who are you? In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 from our passage, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our father has sent you, and the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And how does God answer? He says, I am who I am. In most English Bibles, that's what it says. I am who I am. It's in the present tense. But in the original language, it's actually, it would sound awkward in English. But it's in the future tense. And so more literally, it's I will be who I will be. God's name belongs in the future. It's in the future tense. God's name, his character, his personality, his reputation, the most core thing about him will best be understood in the future. It's not fully known yet. God will best be known and understood in the future. God introduced himself by calling to a new day, a better day, a day of redemption in the future. It's true of God. And it's also true of God's word. Think about the Bible. There's something in common with stories typically. Stories have a beginning and stories have an end. It is very interesting. In God's word, the stories that we keep reading and reading, they very rarely have a clear ending. For example, Genesis, there is no clear ending. God calls Abraham to leave his land, and he gives him a bunch of promises and all this kind of stuff. And what happens at the end of the book? There's a bunch of unfulfilled promises, and it points to the future. Exodus, in the same way, our passage today, Moses, I need you to go free the people and take them to a promised land. What's the end of the story? A trip that should have taken a couple days takes 40 years, and Moses still isn't allowed into the promised land. There's no ending. It looks to the future. When it finally seems like there's going to be an ending to the Old Testament story, they're back into Babylon, back into exile. It looks like it's going to be a tragedy. And then out of nowhere, in 2 Chronicles, a pagan King Cyrus, nobody saw this coming, suddenly lets them out of Babylon to go back to their home, to set up a new day. At the end of the Old Testament, there's no ending. It's pointing to the future. Even Jesus, the Word who became flesh, who shows us what real and eternal life looks like. He talks about the kingdom of God. And is the kingdom of God here right now? Absolutely. Is it complete? Not yet. It's always pointing to the future. I will be what I will be, because what I will be is not yet known, and it's going to be beautiful what it is. There's mystery. There's faith. This reminds me of a song that my parents used to listen to all the time by this artist. I've mentioned her before. I think it's the only artist they listen to, Sandy Patty. But she sang this song, and she says, "So we're waiting for another time when all of our hopes and dreams will be captured with one look at Jesus' face. It's coming. We don't know it yet. God will be what he will be. We will find out someday. There's hope." Moses asked God, "Who are you? I will be what I will be. The story isn't over. It all points to the future." But we do know this, that at the end of the story, there is no more suffering. The end of the story in Revelation, it says God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of the old things will be wiped away. So getting back to Moses, he asks, "Who am I?" And God tells him on his own, he's not much. He's kind of a refugee. He's a shepherd hiding from his past. But he belongs to God, and he's a part of God's people. So he's someone who pays attention to the suffering of the world, and he steps in. And Moses knew what needed to be done, because he knew that he belonged to God, the one, God, the one who brings an end to all suffering and to all pain. Because that's the end of the story. And because Moses knew the end of the story, he knew what to do now. Friends, you and I, we're part of the story too. And sometimes we wonder, how do we act? Where do we spend our time, our energy, and our resources? We know that God in the end puts to bed pain and suffering and oppression. That's what we get to participate in now as well. Because as good as the good news of God's love is to us now, there is a really good chance that it's going to be far better than anything we can think or imagine. There's two questions in this passage. Number one, who am I? May we be humble enough to know that we are small. And may our humility and may our smallness actually be a sign of our greatness. Another question, who am I? May we be people who are humble enough to be available to what God wants to do through each of us. He's not done with any of us yet. And I guarantee you that his dreams for you and for I are far bigger than any that we can have on our own. Who are we? May we just be available to be used by God. The other question is, God, who are you? May we know the one who will one day eliminate all suffering and all pain and all tears and all sorrow. And may we live that reality right now. May it be so.